chapter 26. Matthew 26 kind of events around. I know, like I said this morning, we're not in chronological order, but all these events took place in Easter week leading up to Easter. And Matthew 26, verse 14, I'm going to start there. I'm a little bit in the middle of the story, but the Bible says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went into the chief priest and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can gather together and meet tonight. And I thank you for blessing us with a good place to meet. And I just thank you for our fellowship, Lord, and help us love each other more, love you more, Lord. And I pray you'd love people through us. I pray tonight, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts as we prepare for to celebrate communion. And Lord, as we look to your word, I pray we'll be encouraged. Lord, I pray your spirit move among us, an awareness of your presence here without and within, Lord, within us that are saved, Lord, and then round about in this very place. Lord, I pray you'd fill it with yourself and speak to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Communion with Christ, communion with Christ. You know, when we think about the events that were leading up here, Jesus, we know Jesus was on a mission. He was on a mission to reach Jerusalem for an appointed time. It was an appointed place. It wasn't accidental. These things that were taking place were not accidental or incidental things. This was something that was determined by God the Father before the foundation of the world. At that very event, the events that we see or read about would take place. Thousands and thousands of people were coming to Jerusalem in preparation for the Passover. The Passover was a celebration and remembrance of Israelites being delivered from Egypt when they had been slaves there for so many years. And so this was something that they did every year. All Jews would do this every year, and they would come to Jerusalem and prepare for that. And it was a joyous time. It was a celebration of deliverance. Little did they know how much deliverance they were really going to end up because of the events that would take place in the next few days. The deliverance that they would really receive from God. And but they were preparing for joy. But Jesus was preparing for the ordeal and the trial of crucifixion. And so we want to look at a few things tonight, just a few points to get us there. And what we'll do, I'm going to preach the message. The Bible tells us in another place that that we're, you know, not to partake of communion unworthily, and that means in an unworthy manner, that we should have our sins confessed and open with God, be honest with God about ourselves. And so what I told Paul before, when I'm done with the message part of it, we'll have an invitation like we usually do. If you want to come to the altar and pray, or pray wherever you want, and then we'll go ahead and have communion after that. I always like to do it that way. And I think that's an important thing, you know, just to pray, maybe if, thank God, you know, to thank God, really, it's that. So the very first thing we see is the preparation, number one, the preparation. Now, this is another case, of course, we're reading in the Gospels, and with any of the events, or most of the events in the Gospels, you kind of really need to read all four Gospel accounts to get all the detail put together. You know, you can do fine reading one, but if you want to know all the minutiae of detail, there's some things that I'm going to tell you about that aren't in the text that I chose to use tonight, but get all the details with that. And so Jesus and the disciples, they're getting ready to prepare for the Passover, and we kind of started there in verse 17. We were getting ready for that. Now, In Mark's account tells us this, that it was Jesus had told Peter and John to go into the city, and they were going to meet a man carrying a pitcher of water. It doesn't tell us that in this account. But he said, you're going to meet a man that was carrying a pitcher of water and follow him to his house, and that was going to be where the upper room would be. Now, as I said, there's thousands and thousands of people that were coming to Jerusalem at that time. So it was like busy. It was hectic, man. Streets were filled. All the inns, everything was filled up. Hustle and bustle, commerce, everything. People had to eat. People had to sleep. All the things that were going to take place. And you're thinking, how in the world would they know they're going to go into the city and find a man carrying a pitcher of water? Well, it was simple. Men didn't carry pitchers of water in those days. Women did it. It was very unusual for a man carrying a pitcher of water through the city. So I'm not saying there wasn't another man in the city carrying a pitcher of water, but it was just an unusual thing. It was something that people would look at and say, I wonder what he's doing carrying that water. Because usually the women, that's what they did. They would go down every day and wherever they needed to get water. So this was an unusual thing. And but it also tells us why it wasn't going to be all that hard for them to spot the man that they were looking for. And Peter and John would go into the city, and they would have to, you had to buy a lamb. They had lambs. It was business too going on with all this. But if you had one, you could bring it or you could get one there. The people that traveled thousands of miles, well, hundreds of miles, I don't know, maybe thousands, hundreds of miles that got to the city, they didn't want to have to bring a lamb all the way with them. They could buy one there, one that didn't have a blemish. It didn't have a spot. You know, that's how the lamb had to look. Of course, we know that the Passover feast that Israel participated in, the original one, everything pointed to Christ. Everything in the Passover had to do with Christ. A lamb without spot. You couldn't break his bones. He had to be roasted with fire. I mean, all those things was a picture of Christ, the crucifixion. I'm not going to go into all those parts of it, but it's very interesting. Eat it with bitter herbs, which was picturing the suffering of Christ. So there was a lot of things, but they had to go in and they had to get the lamb, and they would have to take it down to the temple, and the priest would slay the lamb to sprinkle the blood, and they would take the lamb to the house that they were going to have the Passover feast at, and then they would have to roast it with fire. That's how they're explained. You couldn't boil it. You couldn't put it in water. You roasted it with fire. That's what had to be done. And then they would get bread, unleavened bread. Unleavened, leaven, we know that to be yeast. We know that also pictures sin in the Bible. And we know how leaven operates. It operates secretly, and it mingles in with everything, and it affects everything about bread. And once it gets going, the only way to stop it is put it in the oven. And you put it in the oven, and that's a picture of fire. That's a picture of what Christ did on the cross. That's the only way you can stop it. And so it would picture sacrifice, I guess. So they had to get that ready. And so there was a lot of things that they would get the wine, they would get the bitter herbs, all the elements of the Passover feast. Now, this wasn't something unusual. This is something that they had done or been a part of or seen somebody do every year ever since they were born. I mean, this was the Passover feast. So they knew all the details about all that. It was something they would do every time. Well, so Jesus had the disciples to prepare for the Passover, that were there, where they were celebrating the Passover feast. Now, the religious leaders and Judas were also making preparation in verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went into the chief priests and said to them, "What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And it says, from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. We know that 30 pieces of silver, if you go in the Old Testament, was the price of a slave. If that's the price you had to pay if a slave was killed or harmed in some other way. And so they understood that. And they were making, so he was making some plans. And isn't it amazing? The religious leaders of Israel and Judas, one of the apostles, called to be an apostle, planned history's greatest crime during Israel's holiest week. It was all, but now, once again, God's got his hand on this. This is really God's plan. It's God fulfilling it. But the fact, and I'll talk about this in a few minutes, but listen, God didn't make anybody in that sense do anything. Listen, they were operating with free will. They were operating with that. It shows you how corrupt the human heart could be. Here's the religious leaders of Israel, the ones that should have known when the Messiah got there. What he was, but they were just, there was one thing, they just were looking for a Messiah for the political situation and not for a spiritual situation. That was the thing that threw them off, and they would have never pictured the cross. They couldn't see it. But here it is, they're the holiest week of Jewish tradition, and the treachery that they planned, history's greatest crime, they planned that. Now, during Passover, all Jews were expected to remove all the leaven from their houses, leaven, yeast. They had to go in the cabinets and make sure none spilled. They'd wipe them out if they had cabinets. Wherever they kept them, jars or whatever they kept, they would get all the leaven out of the house. It's a picture of, what we would look at today, having an altar call before we partake in the communion service. You know, we get all our sin under the blood of Christ, confess our sins, get it out. It was a picture of them cleaning up their house because leaven always pictured that sin. And it also reminded the same thing. When Israel left Egypt, they had to leave in haste, and they didn't have time to make bread with leaven because, you know, you have to put it in the dough and it has to rise a little bit, and then they didn't have time for all that. So it also pictured leaving with haste from Egypt. And, you know, the Bible says a lot about leaven. Jesus had warned, isn't this ironic? Jesus had warned his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Boy, Judas, man, and the religious leaders, boy, didn't they were a perfect illustration of the hypocrisy of man or those men. And hypocrisy's at work when we see Judas coming in amongst Jesus and pretending to be his friend and pretending to love him and asking, "Is it I?" Jesus said, "You know, thou hast said, you know, yeah." I mean, it was a picture of hypocrisy. It tells us another thing. You know, we can clean our homes up all we want. We can hide all the sinful things. We can get all the questionable things out of the house and say, "Listen, we need to get all this out of here," and we can throw all these things away. But the heart, it doesn't cleanse your heart. And that's what we need cleansed more than anything. Judas was motivated by lust, and he was energized by Satan. He had a lust for money, and he had a lust for position. He had a lust for power. He was never saved. He followed Jesus because part of the reason that he followed Jesus, you know, Jesus had been talking about a kingdom and he was going to set up a kingdom, and Judas thought that it was going to be during that day. Of course, Jesus was talking about another kingdom, millennial kingdom particularly. But he thought it was going to be in that time, and so he thought, boy, if I hang around him, you know what, I'll get a position. I'll get some position in this kingdom. But then he found out that wasn't going to take place. He found out that kingdom wasn't going to happen, and Jesus started talking about his death and things like that. And that, I mean, that just threw a monkey wrench into his plans. But Judas also had a money problem. He wanted more money. He was actually the treasurer in the group. We know that. And he decided, well, listen, and you know how Satan, this is how he works. All the apostles, there was probably only one of them that was going to get tempted by money to betray Jesus to them. And isn't it Satan finds that guy? Huh? I don't think they had to go down the list of all and try this one, that one, Peter, James, John. He knew where right to go. He went right to that one disciple. And they tempted him with money to betray Jesus, and so they got together on it, and he was going to seek an opportunity. It proves that, listen, this is what this proves. It proves that you can be in church, and you can have a title in that church, and do what everybody else is doing, like Judas did, and still be lost. Still be lost. You know how leaven, when you put leaven in bread at first in the dough, you can't tell it's doing anything. Doesn't make any noise. It's quiet, slow. It's slow. And then when it starts to really grow, the only way you can stop it, got to go in the oven. That's the only way you can stop it. And it's the same way that leaven in your soul, sin in your life, it's silent. It can't always be seen on the outside, but it stays in there long enough. You know the saying we have, cream always rises to the top. Huh? Just late, just wait, just watch, just keep watching. You'll see it. It's going to come out somewhere in the life of that person, and it won't be a secret any longer. So Judas cooperated with Satan, and he destroyed his own self. He destroyed his own self, destroyed his life. So we see the preparations, and then we have a revelation as Jesus spoke in verse 20 through 25. He said, now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the shock of that? One of you shall betray me. And I think somebody like Peter would have said, well, I know it's not me. But one of you is going to betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, began every one to them saying, Lord, is it I? Is it I? And he said, whoever dips his hand in the sop in the dish. You know, I always imagine myself sitting there, and I'll put myself in everybody's shoes. And I'm thinking, man, if I'm Judas, and he said, the one that dips his hand in the sop, I mean, how dumb can you get? Huh? I ain't dipping my hand in there. I'm not going to dip in the sop with him. But Satan's moving him. See, Satan's you know, this shows you how blind you can be to the truth. Jesus sat there and said, "If whoever dips his hand in the sop, Judas did." But see, sin can irrational. You get irrational. You're blind. Satan's moving him. Satan's got him. He's definitely going to fill him here pretty soon. And Jesus tells him this. And he says, and the Son of Man goeth, that is written of him. In other words, this is going to happen. It's going to happen. But listen, this is what tells, but woe unto him by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Now that tells me right there that God didn't make him do it. God didn't make Judas do it. Somebody was going to do it, but God didn't make him do it. He had every opportunity to repent. Every opportunity. Amen. That sop thing was a great opportunity. Never mind, I'll forget the 30 pieces. I'll go give it back. No, man, he knew all about it, which he should have known he'd know anyway, but he didn't know that. But Jesus did some other things. And you know, Jesus, he revealed that he would be betrayed, but he also revealed his love. You know, Jesus could have handled this differently. Jesus could have called Judas out in front of the other disciples, but he didn't do it. Jesus could have done a multitude of things. He could have treated him differently. He could have treated him badly. He could have isolated Judas and done a lot of things, but he didn't do that. Luke tells us that Jesus told all the disciples that he had a great desire to share this last Passover with them before he suffered. He told them that he wanted to share that with them. Judas was included in that group when he said that. He also had washed the disciples' feet. He washed Judas's feet. Didn't treat him any differently than any of the other disciples. I didn't read that to you, but it's in the, right there close to the text we're in. Washed his feet. Huh? Man, listen, I don't want to wash somebody's feet if I love them, much less, well, I would. But somebody I thought was going to betray me. But see that. But this is Jesus had a compassion. He had a compassionate heart. He even called him friend. In one of the texts, he called him friend. Jesus revealed his love, and but then he also did reveal the presence of a traitor. Why did he do that? It was an opportunity to repent, huh? I mean, we're all sitting around. There's only 12 of us. And you think you got everything on, you know, nobody knows what I'm doing. I'm going to pull it off. I'm going to get paid $30. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me tonight. You know, well, the other disciples hadn't made any plans. And you're thinking, if you're him, uh-oh, he knows. I'm thinking now, changing my mind. You know, it's okay to change your mind. Called repentance. I'm thinking, he gave him another opportunity. He said, this is what's going to happen. And then he said, the sop thing, whoever dips his hand in the sop with me, that's going to be the one. How did Jesus know? He knew. Where again, Judas had to go against a lot of evidence to continue on in this sin. Jesus showed him that he loved him. Showed him that in his deity side of things, there was at least from God, that God the Father's probably revealing this to him because he's in his humanity. And this is, man, you could talk about this all day. But he had some omniscience. And Judas had to fight against that. He had to go on with it. He knows all about it. Was it worth 30 pieces of silver? Was it worth that? Man, Jesus gave him every opportunity. Judas sat on his left side. It was a place of honor, right beside Jesus. Everybody wanted to sit right there by him, right? Huh? You want to sit by the big cheese, man. I mean, he got to sit right. And it was an act of friendship to eat bread together at a table. That's what you did. You ate bread with somebody, Jewish tradition particularly. They wouldn't, if they weren't, you know, if you weren't your friend or they weren't showing you hospitality, you wouldn't eat with. But to sit down and eat bread together, break bread together, that was an act of friendship. And it was also an honor to be given a morsel of bread by the host. Jesus was showing his love. He gave Judas. I'm sure he broke and he gave to each one there. And when Jesus told him that one of them would betray him, they all asked, is it I? And Judas had the gall to say, is it I? Like Jesus already knows that he's going to be betrayed. He already told how the betrayer was going to be revealed. How blind can you get? Pretty blind. Satan involved. And now he says, one of you's going to betray me, and they're all going down there, is it I? And Judas is sitting there innocently thinking that Jesus doesn't know. And he said, is it I? Thou hast said. The construction of the sentence, suggest that the disciples expected a no answer. When they said, is it I, the way that sentence is written, it meant that they expected Jesus to say, no, it's not you. But he didn't say that with Judas, did he? Now, a little word, as I mentioned, on divine sovereignty and human responsibility. You know, I used to wonder about this when I didn't know what I know now, but when I used to wonder, I thought, man, you know, I kind of felt sorry for Judas because I thought, well, you know what? Somebody had to betray him. Somebody had to betray him. Otherwise, we wouldn't have had a Savior of the world. Amen. He had to be sold out. He had to be found out. I guess God could have done it another way. I guess he's revealing the depravity of the human heart. He showed us that. We know Judas fulfilled prophecy. But listen, God didn't make him do it. And gave him multiple chances not to. God would have worked it out another way. And so we don't have to feel sorry for him. And we don't have to make Judas a hero because he did that. But he was fully responsible for his actions. God, you know, God can see. God is omniscient, so he can see. He knows what's going to happen, but that doesn't mean things aren't predestinated because of what he already knows. He just already knows what is going to happen down the road. So he's not making them. He doesn't make us robots either, right? And between verse 25 and verse 26 in this text, and you'd have to read another gospel account to see this, the Bible says that that Satan entered into Judas and that he went out and it was night. What a great picture. I mean, I usually say it was spiritually dark. He went out into darkness. That's all there is. What is darkness? It's the absence of light. He left the light of the world and went out into darkness. Physically and spiritually, he went out into darkness. And you know what happened? You know what happened to Judas? He got convicted about it. Man, he went back to the high priest and said, take the money, and went out and took his own life. He took his own life. Why? Because that's when you're hopeless. There's no hope. You're hopeless. And then after he left, Jesus did not institute the communion part of it things till Judas left. So you have to look at the other accounts and get the timing just right. But he went out. See, because this is what communion was. Communion is not for non-believers. It's not for people that aren't saved. It's for saved people. You know, it's a symbolic thing. The unleavened bread, which isn't the tastiest stuff in the world. And the cup, picturing the blood of Christ. And it means it's partaking in the things that Jesus partook in. And so towards the end of the third thing, the commemoration. Toward the end of the Passover meal Jesus instituted, we call it communion or the Lord's Supper. It's also called the Eucharist, if you've ever heard that. That's taken from a Greek word that just means to give thanks. That's what that means. And Jesus, first, he broke a piece of unleavened bread. He gave thanks. He shared it with the disciples, saying that it represented his body, which was given for them. And in that case, it was about to be given. He hadn't given it for them yet. And then he gave thanks for the cup and shared that, and that represented the blood that he would shed, his blood that he would shed, every bit of that. And it was a simple thing. It was a simple observance. It was simple everyday elements, the cup and the bread. It was the common things that they had. There's no indication anywhere in scriptures that any supernatural thing took place. Some believe in what's called transubstantiation, and they pray, and that the bread turns into the actual body of Jesus, and the wine turns into the actual blood of Jesus, which this would be cannibalism. It didn't happen in the original supper because Jesus was sitting right there. Nothing, his body wasn't going away. Pieces of his body weren't going away, his blood. My brother-in-law and I, we met a lady that believed that. Oh, I've studied it. And I told her about the things that I'd been around when they did it, and it was winter, and they wouldn't drink of the cup because they were sharing one cup, which is the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And I said, they were just partaking of the bread. And this lady tried to explain to me, well, they've proved that in meat there's a little bit of blood in the meat. And I said, okay, then why do you got to have two elements? Why do you got to have both of them? No answer for that. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us that. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about cannibalism, that, you know, we shouldn't do that, as a matter of fact. So it's not that. It's not a supernatural event taking place. It's symbolic. It's like baptism, man. Baptism is not washing away your sins. Good grief. If we could wash away our sins in Looney Creek, we'd be living in a good spot, wouldn't we, huh? Baptism is for people that are already believers. Baptism is just symbolic of Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, and communion is a picture of taking Christ into our life, a spiritual transformation, taking Christ into our life. And he said, this do in remembrance of me. Now, it means more than in memory of. We could do something in memory of a dead person. A lot of people do. We could do something for in memory of a dead person. But Jesus is alive. He's not dead. The word remembrance that's used in that text, this do in remembrance of me, carries with it the idea of a present participation in a past event. A present participation in a past event. Now, for them, it wouldn't have been, but it was going to be down the road. And that past event would be the cross. And then it's also a reminder to look for his return. We think about Jesus when we know he's coming back. He resurrected, right? To receive a spiritual blessing from the supper takes more than a physical participation, though. The Bible, you know, there's a place in the Bible that tells us, take this book and eat it. I should have talked to that lady about that. I said, so here's the Bible. Go ahead and stuff it down. You know, that's what the Bible says, right? Take this book and eat it. It's not talking about it. Take these words and eat it. It's like, honey, it's talking about make it part of your life. See, when you eat something, what happens? It turns into our part of our body. I mean, it there's nutrients and it turns into things. Unfortunately, a lot of it is sugar. But it turns into things in our body. He's saying, take this word and take it into your life and apply it to your life where this does something. It transforms you from the inside out, which is kind of what food does to us. He said, take and do that. It doesn't turn into anything. But he's telling us to eat it. He's not telling us literally to take a Bible and eat the Bible. He's not telling us to do that. And so, receive it. We got to discern the body. The Bible tells us to discern the body. See its spiritual truths that the bread and the cup represent, what those truths mean. And then in verse 30, it said they sung a hymn. And that hymn that they sung was traditionally taken from Psalm 116 and 118. Through 118. Now, I'm not going to turn there in the Bible, but I'll tell you this. When you got time, when you're at home, maybe this week, read Psalm 118, 116 through 118. Read that in light of the crucifixion. Read those verses in light of the crucifixion, what Jesus was doing. And when you think about his death and in light of the resurrection as well. Read those, Psalm 116 through 118, in light of the crucifixion, and it'll like shed new light on those verses. It'll open your eyes to things that are written in the Word of God. And so this is what happened on the night of communion. So here we are, you know, here we are, and we're gathered in Jesus' name. We're at church, you know, that he died for the church, and he's coming back for the church, and we've gathered in his name, and we're going to partake, believers, we're going to partake in communion that. And we've got the elements over here that represent that. And we're to think about Christ and even think about, you know, what he sent his Holy Spirit after the resurrection. And later he sent his Holy Spirit and indwell the believers that were saved. And we have the Christ life, you know, that we talk about the Christ life all the time, that he's living in us. And that's really what it means. That's really the picture of it, the Christ life in us, Christ dwelling in us, that we can't do a thing. And so those are the things that, and Jesus told us all about that. And we see anything. There's many lessons there. It's kind of all over the place, the treachery of it, the hypocrisy that can be displayed by us believers, the hypocrisy, you know, we see the love of Christ. We see that. We talked about that this morning and why he did what he did. You know, it was for love. We can see that. There's so many things to picture as we partake in communion. So we're going to have an altar call. I'm going to have Paul come and we'll have a time to pray.